Ephesians chapter 5 for the reading of God's Word. And as I said before, we are in our series. We've been working through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to Lord's Day 41, which deals with the seventh commandment. And as you will remember, the seventh commandment has to do with committing adultery. So we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 41 in the back of our songbooks in just a moment. But first, let's read from our Bibles, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, that's found on page 1136. Ephesians chapter 5, the first 14 verses. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And that's as far as reading from Ephesians 5. Then I encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 41. And we'll be reading these two question and answers together. And in the back of our Trinity songbooks, this is found on page 892. Question and answer 108. I'll read the question, and let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 108. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? And the answer is that God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants them both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you pure? Are you pure as a child of God? In the Catechism, we began in Lord's Day 1 by confessing that we belong to a faithful Savior. And belonging to a faithful Savior means that you belong body and soul. Our bodies belong to a Savior. Our bodies, not just our souls, not just our spirits, not just the internal aspect of our being, our very bodies, our flesh and blood, have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ in our bodies, and our bodies will be raised on that last day. Our physical flesh has been ransomed by Christ. Therefore, we must live for Christ, like Christ, in our bodies. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, and it's interesting and instructive that in Ephesians chapter 5, the first 14 verses or 15 verses that we read, deal with purity. And after this concept of purity and our identity as the bride of Christ has been established, it moves on at the end of this chapter by looking at the relationship between husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And marriage is given to the church, marriage is given to us as God's people to be an illustration of Christ's love for us. As Christ has loved his bride, as he cares for his bride, washes his bride, clothes his bride, protects his bride, as Christ gave himself, sacrificed himself for the sake of his bride, so husbands are to love and take care of their bride. The illustration or the connection is given that since we are the bride of Christ, we will live in such a way that reflects our identity, that reflects the fact that we belong to him and he belongs to us. As the bride of Christ, we are to be faithfully devoted to our loving husband, to remain pure in our union with him. It is contrary to our new identity to live like the world. It is contrary to our new identity as the bride of Christ to live like the world lives. So we are to be decent, chaste, live holy lives, whether we are married or not, living as with our bodies, reflecting our new identity. But the fact is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in an increasing hostile age. We live in many ways what could be described as the age of the attack on the family. Black Lives Matter, if you were to search on their website a few months back, you would see that one of their core statements of the Black Lives Matter is to destroy the nucleus family, to destroy the input and influence of a mother and father upon their children. If you were to look at the LGBT movement, you will find that they are redefining sexuality, gender, and marriage. Last month, for example, was known as Pride Month. Rainbow flags now fly at our government buildings. We could say that we live in an age that is increasingly hostile to the biblical concepts of purity, family, and marriage. So today we come in our series through the commandments to the seventh commandment. And if there has ever been a time when we need to remember what it means to be children of the light, children who understand, children who embrace the seventh commandment, that day is today. But this attack is not only something that happens out there in the world that we see in the media, it's also something which is attacking close to home. Because our young children, our young adults are told everybody is doing it, so it must be okay. We're going to be looking at some of these different temptations as we work through our sermon this morning. But today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ purchases our body because we are his bride. Therefore, we are to be pure. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ purchases our bodies as his bride. Therefore, we must keep our bodies pure. In the first point, then, we continue as we have been doing the past few weeks by looking at a historical example of when this commandment was broken. And perhaps this is one of the most well-known examples in the scripture of adultery. Adultery is to introduce into a two-person covenant, a two-person context, a third member. Adultery is to take what God has joined together and to break that unity or to introduce someone into one a unit that man and woman have been brought together by the Lord. Adultery tears apart what God has united or brings together what God has not united. So our historical example comes to us from 2 Samuel 11 with David and Bathsheba. We have the king of Judah walking around the top of his palace. You remember that the roofs of the palace and all the other houses in the city were usually flat. They were flat roofs. So he could walk around the top of the palace in the cool of the day. And from this elevated position, David could look down on all of the houses in the area. And then we have Bathsheba, who has come to the end of her cycle, her menstrual period, and she is cleansing herself. She's washing herself. And from this elevated position, David is looking down and he sees this beautiful woman. Now the context in verse 1 is very instructive. The time of the year is when the kings in the spring, when the kings were out in the field of battle. But instead of being diligent as a king leading the armies into battle, David is living the life of luxury and inactivity. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. So David is not doing the work that he's called before him, and a man who is a man after God's own heart covets in that heart. And he finds out by way of his messengers that this particular beautiful woman who is cleansing herself on her rooftop, taking a bath, is Bathsheba. But even the way that Bathsheba is introduced is instructive. This is Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. David, you may be king, but she's married. But this doesn't stop David from coveting and committing adultery. He sends and receives another a man's wife, and he commits the acts of adultery. Come to find out, Bathsheba conceives a child. But in order to cover his tracks, David sends out to the battlefield and invites Uriah to come home. Uriah, why don't you go and spend time with your wife? Why don't you go lay with your wife? You've been gone all this time. But Uriah is more righteous than David. Uriah will not go to his home when he is called to be in battle. He is engaged. He's been drafted into the army. He's not going to put up his feet and enjoy time with his wife in the context of the home. He is supposed to be in battle. That's where his heart is. That's where his devotion is, in obedience to the Lord's command and the command of the king. So he doesn't go home. So David has to up the ante in order to cover his tracks. And he has, by way of treachery and trickery, Uriah put to death on the field of battle. So there's a progression, a development that we find in this passage. David sees, David lusts, he covets, he commits the act, then he tries by way of deceit to cover his tracks, and that eventually leads to death. The death of the righteous man, like Naboth. While David seems to get away with it. But then verse 27, that was the last verse that we read. We find these words, "The Lord sees it, and he is displeased." One of the things that often enters into the hearts of those who are thinking about and committing adultery is that it's happening under the cover of darkness, and it is hidden from others, hidden from the eyes of others. But make no mistake, God sees. God knows. God knows what you do with your body, even in secret, hidden places. He knows what goes on in your mind. He knows the thoughts that enter into your thought, into your mind, and what David does in committing adultery displeases the Lord. So the Lord sends Nathan. Nathan, by way of telling this parable about a man who stole that which belonged to someone else. At the end of the parable, Nathan says to David, "You are the man," and David writes this in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David is not only filled with sorrow over being caught, he acknowledges that his sin is a sin against the Lord. Yes, he has sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the troops. He sinned against the army. He sinned against the nation as a whole. He's breached the covenant that the Lord made with the Israelites. But he says, rightly, against you, you only have I sinned. David acknowledges that his sin is at its root, at its core, a sin against the Lord. What you do with your body has a spiritual component. And when you sin, you are sinning against the Lord who purchased your body. Your body is not your own. You don't belong to yourselves. What you do with your body is not your own business. To stain the body that Christ purchased is not only an attack on the Creator who made your body, but it is an attack on your Redeemer who purchased your body with His precious blood. So what David had to do, and what we read in Ephesians 5, is that we have to remember our identity. Remember who we are and to whom we belong. We, as members of the church, are children of a heavenly Father. We have been adopted. We've been brought into a new family. The old family, the family that we're born by nature in, is the family of Satan and the devil, who does whatever they do with their bodies in order to pursue their greatest physical, fleeting pleasures. But we aren't living for ourselves. We are living for the praise of our Heavenly Father, being children of His heavenly family. But not only are we children of a Heavenly Father, we are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we are engaged to be married to our heavenly Savior, betrothed to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11 puts it. So not only are we children, we are engaged, brides of Christ. And thirdly, we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are a temple. You are the residence of God Himself. So what you do with your body is you must be holy with your body because the Holy Spirit who lives in you is holy. We are to view ourselves, to see ourselves rightly. So what we do with this flesh and blood reflects how we view our relationship to our God. Do we see our position as children, as the bride, and as the temple of God? That changes how we view ourselves and how we use this flesh and blood that God has given to us. So as children, as the bride, and as the temple of God, there are certain actions that we as God's people will avoid, in order to avoid staining and polluting that which has been purchased. So in our second point, we look at how we are to refrain from unchastity or unchaste actions. Ephesians 5 verse 5 puts it this way. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous or an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Sexual immorality is improper for the saints. This means negatively, we will avoid anything and all forms of unchastity. Ephesians 5 verse 3. Sexual immorality and impurity must not even be named among you. So much so that you must not be crude in your talk, in your joking, in your words. Sexual immorality and impurity are unbecoming of those who have been purchased by Christ. Now, sexual immorality, impurity, unchastity can come in all sorts of different forms, all different ways. As we considered a few minutes ago, adultery, specifically speaking, deals with a married person who breaks that covenant and introduces someone into a relationship. When God brings together a husband and wife, what God is doing is He's joining together, He's making them one. There is a union where the one man and the one woman become one entity, a unit in God's sight. There is union and communion that takes place. And what adultery does is it tears asunder what God has woven together. And then it tries to insert someone into that two-person relationship. I found out once again this past week that in North America, it's estimated that 1 out of 4 married people have cheated on their spouse. 25% of marriages have one or both members who have committed adultery. In this way, the words of Hebrews are broken, which says, keep the marriage bed pure. Keep the marriage bed pure. One man plus one woman living together in union until death parts them. That is God's ideal and intended purpose for marriage. But adultery breaks that union, and in fact, adultery is given as one of the grounds for biblical divorce, because adultery gets to the heart. It breaks the fabric of the union, so much so that it is given as the biblical grounds for divorce. That's how significant adultery is. But adultery not only takes place specifically when someone is married and breaks that marriage, it also can be found in other aspects. We talk about fornication. Fornication is when a person becomes physically intimate with another person outside the bonds of marriage. We call that premarital sex. 60% of couples considering getting married in the United States already live together. So 60% of people who are preparing for marriage are already living together. Added to this fact, over 90% of American adults have had sex before they are married. 90% of American adults have had sex before they are married. And although most people think it is natural, God's people are called to live by a different standard. We are called to live radically different from what the world says is okay. But the Catechism also makes it clear that not only is adultery and fornication a problem, it starts in the heart, doesn't it? Matthew 5 puts it this way: if you look lustfully at your neighbor's wife, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So lusting, coveting, desiring the body or physical intimacy with someone who is not your spouse is already to break this very commandment. So all unchastity in its various forms and connections is to be condemned by outward action, speech, thought, looks, anything that is impure is to be done away with. In fact, sexual sins are unique, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, because every other sin is committed outside of the body, but sexual sins are committed to the body and affect the inside of the body. Sexual sins attack a body that has been purchased. It undermines the significance of who we are as God's people. It's striking that Paul says in Corinthians, in the context where he speaks in Corinthians of our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit, the context there that Paul is speaking of is a context of adultery and sexual sins. So the opposite, the antithesis to sexual sins and adultery is keeping a temple that is holy and pure. That's in Corinthians. And in Ephesians 5, the context of avoiding sexual immorality and impurity and coarse talking and rude jokes is the context of being the bride of Jesus Christ. There is reason for this. That when you identify yourself as the bride of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, you remember your identity. That is the first step, critical, in keeping your bodies pure and holy. Can we take what belongs to Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and unite the bride of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, unite these holy objects to a prostitute? That's the question that Paul presents us. But we live in a day and age which is not only rampant extramarital sexual escapades, there is also the pressing sin of pornography. Pornography is rampant in our society. Our phones and TVs, Computers stream this garbage into our homes, images that are carefully crafted to excite the flesh and put impure thoughts into our minds, pictures which are false, which are computer-generated in such a way to get us to be less than content with our own spouses and to long for something which is simply not true. Prostitution is now made accessible by pornography, very easily accessible, and it's very rampant, not only in society as a whole, but also in our churches. It's safe to say that there are more than a few individuals in our own church sitting here this night that have or currently are struggling with pornography. It's safe to say that. Pornography is very addictive, and it's very enslaving. So we are called to be absolutely committed and dedicated to avoiding, fleeing, shunning, acknowledging sin as sin. What did Job do? Job lived somewhere around the time of Abraham. I mean, this is way back in the Old Testament. What did Job do? Job had made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a young maiden. If Job had to do that, how much more today? Think of Joseph. Joseph had a temptress come to him, and what did Joseph do? He left his cloak and he ran. He fled. God's people have to be so careful, because this is so easy and so addictive in our present day and age. There's no place for these things in their various forms in the Church of Jesus Christ. But there's good news to be found here as well, because sexual sins are not the unforgivable sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, we find quite a list of sexual sins. That's 1 Corinthians 6. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians 6, we find a list of sexual sins. And then after all these sexual sins are listed in other sins, we find these words. And such were some of you. That's good news, isn't it? Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, listed sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, idolatry, coveting. Oh, and by the way, that's who you used to be. And as such were some of you. So the Corinthian church was made up of reformed, rehabilitated sexual miscreants. That's good news. Paul continues by saying, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of Jesus Christ. When you look at the multifaceted and how sex-saturated our culture is, we have all broken this commandment. Every one of us here, although we may not have actually committed adultery, the actual act of sexual immorality, we have all broken this commandment. Who here hasn't given a second look to a scantily clad person? Who hasn't had fantasies about something that their spouse will never do or has never done? Who has never, in their thoughts, words, looks, gestures, who has never committed a sin against this commandment? Think of what Jesus did. The crowds caught a woman in adultery. She was caught in the act. They brought this woman to Jesus, expecting Jesus to stone her. What was Jesus' response? Our men know. We talked about this at our men's Bible study. Jesus bent over, and he started writing things in the dirt. He said to the people who had gathered there to stone this woman caught in adultery, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. You know who was the one present who had no sin? Jesus Christ. He didn't cast a stone. You see, sexual sins, although they are incredibly enslaving and addictive and destructive, are not the unforgivable sin. The good news is that sexual sins can be forgiven, and we can grow in holiness and in purity even now. So that brings us to our last point, which is that we are called to dedicate ourselves to purity, to come alive in the image of Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 2 puts it this way, we are to live a life of love, proper love. What is sexual sins are all rooted in wrong love. Loving the wrong person, or loving in the wrong way, or loving the self. Self-gratification. That's really where all sexual sins are rooted, is loving the self, self-satisfaction and gratification. But the solution is love properly. Love as Christ loved you. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Imitate God. Be pure and holy as He is holy. Disown, disavow, cut off, put away, crucify, whatever is displeasing. And pursue, run after. Look carefully how you walk. Walk in such a way that you will be wise. Ephesians 5. Verse 15, and whether you are married or not, we are all to view ourselves as betrothed to the Lord, as members of the Father's family and temples of the Holy Spirit. That means we are to be holy because we belong to a God who is holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, be sanctified. Abstain from sexual immorality. Learn to control your body in all holiness, and not in the passions of lust. It's a calling for great restraint and control. For those who are married, or for single people, to pursue a life that reflects who we are as God's people. Ephesians 5 verse 1, as children of God, who have been the recipients of God's love. So we are therefore to dedicate ourselves to be chaste, pure, holy virgins. We are the objects of love, therefore we live like we are the objects of love. We are to avoid situations, compromising situations, when we will be tempted to do or to think or to speak in such a way that undermines who we are as God's people. And even in our dress, in our apparel, we are to be clothed in such a way that reflects that we belong to Jesus. Instead of filling our mind with thoughts that are impure, we fill our minds, our thoughts, with things that are holy. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And when you fall into sin, and we all fall into sin. When we fall into sin, we acknowledge the sin as sin. We repent of that sin. We cry out to God for mercy and grace. And then we flee from that sin, putting the sin of lust to death right away. We have to teach ourselves. There's a training aspect that comes to it. The first time that we say no to the flesh, it's harder. But then when we learn to say no to the flesh and say yes to purity and holy, we begin to teach ourselves, to train ourselves to think the mind, to think after the mind of Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 8, you are pure, you are of the light. So try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. With our thoughts, are what we think, knowing that God sees what we think, is this God glorifying? Before we come to conclude, there's just one more aspect to this. God has given us a powerful gift to fight a temptation and tempting desires, and that gift is marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each one of you should have your own wife or your own a husband. The desire for intimacy and union within the bonds of marriage are a God-given proper desire that God has given to those who are married to help us avoid impure thoughts, looks, and desires. When a marriage is healthy and intimacy is taking place, the husband and wife are guarded from immorality. That doesn't mean it can't happen, but it is a God-given gift to help us to positively pursue intimacy and unity in the proper bounds of marriage. And in that way, the marriage bed is kept holy. Proverbs 5 puts it this way, drink water from your own cistern, rejoice in the wife of your youth. A long, strong, faithful marriage can be quite a blessing to a couple to aid them in living holy, decent, and chaste lives. Reminding ourselves that the lips of a forbidden woman drip with honey, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. The path to adultery, the path of the lifestyle of a promiscuous woman leads to death. But a godly spouse marrying someone in the Lord is a great blessing from the Lord by which our minds and bodies can think and act in purity and in love. To conclude, we need to be very clear about two things. One, our own identity, and two, the identity of the adulteress, adulterer, prostitute, and immoral people that we find all around us in society. Our identity. Who are you? You are a child of God. You belong to a new family. You're adopted. You are the bride of Christ. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, body and soul. Your body belongs to Christ. Your body will be raised on the last day. Christ has purchased your body, your flesh. You belong to Him. You're His bride. And thirdly, you are the Holy Spirit's temple. He dwells within you, making you holy. So remember your identity, but remember the identity of the promiscuous woman. She is compared to a snake, a hidden viper, one who deals in death. The lips of a seductress woman is coated with the venom of asps. Proverbs 5, the path of the adulterous woman leads to the grave. If you know that the path of the adulterous woman or prostitution or pornography, that these things lead to the grave, they lead to death, then we will understand why it was that Joseph fled for his life. That's how serious a matter it is for us as God's people. So be what you are, a chaste, pure, holy virgin, remembering that you were made in God's image and redeemed by Christ's precious blood. So we say, since I belong to a faithful Savior in soul and in body, what I do with my eyes, where I go with my thoughts, must reflect my identity. So as our theme says, Jesus Christ purchases our body as His bride to be pure. So then, since therefore you are united to Christ in faith, since you are purchased and you belong to a faithful Savior in body and in soul, live a pure, decent, chaste life whether you are married or not. You shall not commit adultery, as this commandment says. Positively live a decent life that reflects the holiness of your God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word which reminds us of our need, of our sin, and how far we have all fallen short of your glory. We know, O Lord, and we confess how it seems like all around us there is sexual sins and temptations, and how we seem to be standing alone against the tide of a culture that no longer respects marriage and the family. But may we, O Lord, get our cues. May we never get our identity from the world, but from your word. May we be as you have called us to be, holy, decent, and chaste, godly in our thoughts, words, looks, and gestures, being pure in and outside of marriage for the glory and holiness that we are called to be and reflect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.